Well, God bless you. Good morning. Good morning. Grace Kids, where are you? Grace Kids, where are the Grace Kids? Let's tell them we love them. Okay, I have to remind you, this is the first Sunday of the new year. If you do not affirm our children, you get to go help. Now let's affirm our kids. It's a little different now, isn't it? Absolutely. Absolutely. Yeah, we love them. If we don't celebrate them, the world will, and we know what's best. So, man, we're going to celebrate them, tell them we love them, and God bless them. That is great. Thank you guys so much. Well, Happy New Year. Man, it is great to see you guys here in the first Sunday of 2018. Has anyone written 2017 down on a document yet? All right, okay, yeah, okay. That'll work out of your system in a little while. You'll get that out of your system. But we've got a lot of cool stuff for you here in the first part of 2018, Lord willing. We're starting a series today. We're going to be looking at the seven miracles in the book of John, and we're going to be talking about that in a minute. And then in mid-February, we're going to start a series of surrender. How many of you come from liturgical churches or Catholic churches or backgrounds where you celebrated or recognized Lent? Anybody? Anybody ever heard the word Lent? Not what you get on your clothes, right? Okay, right, yeah. The different kind of Lent. Well, let me just start by saying we're going to recognize the Lenten season this year, but we're going to put a Reformed Protestant twist on it, right? Because that's sort of who I am, right? So we're going to twist it a little bit to our evangelicalism. But Lent is a good thing because Lent calls us to surrender. And so coming in mid-February, we're going to go through 40 days of surrender. And we're going to look at things in our life we need to surrender to the Lord. Because here's a principle. Listen, if you never come back, if I never see you again, know this about your Christian walk. You have to give up to go up. You have to give up to go up. There are things you have to surrender and give up to move to that next level and take that next step with the Lord. You have to give up to go up. And so in mid-February, we'll start a season of surrender. And we're going to be looking at things in areas of our life and areas of the world that we just need to surrender to the Lord. And as we do, listen to what I'm telling you, I promise you, you'll see God begin to do some amazing things in your life. If you will walk with us through that season of surrender and take it seriously, man, God will call you to a higher level, to another level, because you got to give up to go up. You can't hang on like this and expect God to bless. God blesses open hands and open hearts. Amen? And that's what God blesses. So we're going to go through this series where we just work on surrendering every aspect of our life to the Lord. And if you've hit a plateau in your spiritual life, if you've hit a plateau in your life in general, and you feel like your head's been knocking against the ceiling, man, I promise you this is going to start lifting that lid, raising that ceiling, and letting you go a little bit further. And we're going to be doing that for sure. Well, we're starting today talking about miracles. How many people need a miracle? Can I hear an amen? How many people said, okay, I'll just take the lotto instead? All right, okay, miracles, okay, God, not going to bug you with a miracle, just give me the lotto, right? Okay, I'll just take the lotto, go to the house, and everything will be fine. But miracles are real. Miracles are miracles because they're miracles. They're not normals. A lot of folks you'll hear on TV, a lot of people you hear around, they'll talk about, well, you can have your miracle now. Well, maybe you can't because God's ultimately in charge of that. And they're not normals. They wouldn't be called miracles if they're normals. A miracle, by definition, is that act of God which suspends the natural laws of nature and life. So when God reaches down and does an incident that suspends the natural laws of nature and life, that is a miracle. And God did them 2,000 years ago. Jesus Christ did those. And I believe he still does them today. We're going to look absolutely at why. In the book of Philippians, one of the reasons why God does miracles, you'll see, is this. In the book of Philippians, the Bible says that he who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it to the day of Christ Jesus. Here's what we know to be true, is that from time to time, we need God to reach down and shake us with the supernatural. The Christian experience isn't just cerebral. It isn't just an academic study. You come to church and you learn and you take notes and all that is wonderful. We have Bible studies that are led by brilliant teachers. That's a wonderful thing. We have Sunday schools led by brilliant folks. That's a wonderful thing. But at some point, Christianity isn't a religion to be pursued by academics alone. Now, there are academic aspects of Christianity. You need to know doctrine. You need to know the teachings. You need to know the truth. So there is a large academic portion involved. But it's a relationship. And relationships have encounters. Relationships have encounters. I mean, think about this. If you were to get married, those of us who are married, when you got married, if you if you sort of did this one to your spouse. You go down the aisle, you get married, you have the reception, everything's cool, and then you say, okay, honey, here's how this is going to work. Problem one, right? Okay, all the married people are laughing. Yeah, try that one at my house, right? Honey, this is how it's going to work, right? Yeah, it doesn't work like that. All right, so try this. So you come in and you say, okay, I'm going to move 5,000 miles away. Some of you are already smiling and pointing. Don't do that in church! Right? So move 5,000 miles away, and I'm going to send you letters every day. I'm going to send you emails and texts every day. Matter of fact, I'm going to thrill you with some very, very snazzy webcam stuff. Yep, going to be doing it. Going to have some Facebook Live. Going to be hard for you to handle, but try. Right? And this is going to be our relationship forever. It is going to be an informationally based relationship. How long does that last? Yeah, right, a day. It's annulled tomorrow, right? It doesn't work. But here's what's interesting. We all sit here today and understand that our walk with the Lord is a relationship. Jesus Christ came to forgive us of our sins so we could be redeemed, so we could be brought back into relationship with the Lord, and we could walk with him in a personal relationship. Now, we understand that, but yet oftentimes we treat it like it's an academic measure. That it's just learn this, do that, don't do this, learn this, do this, don't do that, and that's going to be sufficient. But listen, because it's a relationship, it has relational dynamics implicit in the connection. And this is what that means. We have to have connection and we have to have encounters. My wife and I have to have face-to-face encounters on a daily basis. Anybody with me on that? Or things don't go right, right? Those of you who are married understand. And the face-to-face encounters sometimes are pleasant and sometimes they are all the things I've done wrong. Anybody else? Yeah, anybody else with me on that, right? And we need that. We need both of those to have a healthy relationship. Now listen. We need encounters also that remind us of the love that we have. See, if we stay apart too long from our spouse, we can forget that love that drew us together, that love that tied us together, that love that brought us down an aisle, that love has helped us to sustain through the good and the bad and the ugly for all of those years. Without those encounters, we can forget that love. Miracles is one of God's way, just one of God's ways. God has multiple ways. He's got a big old toolbox. He doesn't need a webinar. He doesn't need to get coached up. God's got it, okay? He's got it all handled. But miracles, that's one of his ways of saying to you and to me, I love you. Let me remind you that I love you. Let me remind you that you can trust me. Let me remind you that you can walk with me and I'm not going to drop the ball. Let me remind you that when everything is falling all to pieces, listen, I am still in charge even when everything looks like no one's in charge. I am still on the throne when it looks like everybody caught the last train for the coast. I am still there. And miracles are one of the ways that God does that. Now, the Bible says in John chapter 20, if you have your Bibles, John chapter 20, John chapter 20, verses 30 to 31, the scripture tells us here why the book of John was written. In John chapter 20, verses 30 to 31. Now, Jesus did many signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But now these are written, listen, so that you might believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. So we're going to look at seven miracles, seven signs, seven messages to me and you that God clearly gives so we can know that Jesus is who he says he is. And we can remember that. We can sense his love afresh and anew and learn to trust him all over again. Now, the first one we're going to look at is in John chapter 2. If you have your Bibles, turn to John chapter 2. John chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. Scripture says this. Now on the third day there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there, and Jesus was invited to the wedding and his disciples. Now when the wine ran out, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." And Jesus said, "Woman, what does this have to do with me? My hour is not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." Now there were 6 stone water jars for the Jewish rites of purification, each holding 20 or 30 gallons of water. Jesus said to the servants, "Fill the jars with water," and they filled them up to the brim. And he said to them, now draw some out. And they did as the master said to them at the feast. So they took it. Now when the master of the feast tasted the water, now it had become wine. And he did not know where it had come from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew. The master of the feast called for the bridegroom and said to him, everyone serves the good wine first. And when the people have drunk freely, that means they got looped. Because you get looped on the good wine, you don't know the bad's coming next, all right? How many of you know that's true? How many of you don't want to admit you know that's true because you're in church? Right? Okay. But we all know it's true. All right? But you have kept the good wine until now. Now, this is the first of the signs Jesus did in Cana of Galilee and manifested his glory. And his disciples, look, believed in him. Now, there's a couple things I want you to look at real quickly. First of all, this is not a verse about wine. It's not a verse about wine. Wine was a given staple 2,000 years ago. Everybody drank it. I suppose everybody liked it if it was good. But they drank it. It was not an argument. Jesus wasn't trying to defend drinking wine. Everybody drank wine. Now, some of you are mad at me now because I said that. There's only one Greek word for wine. One. One. Did you hear me say one? One. There's only one, and it always means wine. 4 years of seminary for that. Right? It isn't grape juice. It is wine. Now, there were different types of wine, different strengths of wine. Sometimes they watered the wine down with waters so it wasn't so potent. Sometimes the wine was really strong. Sometimes they added other things to the wine to give it a psychedelic effect. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about the normal, everyday drinking wine. That's what Jesus made. It is what he made. So he makes this wine, and I want you to notice he made it. His mom came and said, look, these folks have run out of wine. Now, in Eastern culture and in Jewish culture, that was a big no-no because that was going to look bad on the bridegroom. The bridegroom was going to be thought to not be thankful for those who attended. He was going to be thought to not be polite. He was going to be thought to be not considerate. It was going to carry a lot of local shame if he didn't come up with some wine. Now, I imagine they bought what they could afford. Hello, we all know about that. Probably bought what he could afford, but he ran out. And so Mary comes to Jesus and says, Jesus, there's a problem. Run out of wine, and this is not going to look good for the bridegroom. And Jesus said, well, my hour's not come, but I'm going to do it anyway. So he moves out. You heard the story. Took these six water pots, right? Now, these water pots, the scripture tells us, were for ritual purification. Now, I want you to think about this. That was a Jewish law. They had to ritually purify themselves. So they would wash their hands, wash their feet. It was a ritual to say that I'm clean, I can come to the table, and I can eat now. It was a ritual purification thing. So I want you to catch the symbolism. Jesus said, okay, I'm gonna save this guy's dignity, one. He said, because dignity is important. God doesn't want us to walk around with our dignity stripped. He wants to walk around with our heads high, our shoulders back, trusting, believing in him, defining ourselves as he defines us, not as the world defines us, and walking with confidence through life. Confidence isn't cockiness. Teachers, you know the difference. You've seen kids come in that are confident. You've seen kids come in that are cocky. Isn't there a clear difference, teachers? You want the confidence, right? And so Jesus wants us to walk with that confidence. So Jesus is going to help. He's going to do it. But now I want you to look how he does it. He could have just snapped his fingers and it done. But he went to these six ritual purification jars and he said, this is the old covenant. This is what you do because of the Old Testament. You have to purify yourself and wash yourself. I've come to bring a new message to you of life and of God in the now. And so I'm going to take this water and I'm going to change it to wine. And you're going to know that that wine represents the presence of the Spirit, also represents the sign of one of the covenants of the New Testament, which Jesus institutes the communion. We're going to do in just a minute. And he said, this is going to be a whole new thing. And so he transmutes or changes the water to wine. Now, some people are going to say that this is a creative miracle, that he created something new, fresh, and different out of elements that he couldn't. So this is a new creation. And there's certainly a argument for that. Some are going to say it's transformational. Well, there was already something there, and Jesus just made it something else. Okay, maybe. But he did it. Everybody drank. Everybody had a great time. But I want you to look at the very end of the verses I read. And what does it say? The last line it says, and his disciples believed in him. Did you see that? Jesus did the miracle ultimately so people would believe in him. I would argue and contend today that we're entering a time in our nation where God is going to do the miraculous again, afresh and anew, and it's going to be broad. Why? Because we've entered post-Christian or perhaps even pre-Christian America. The gospel now has no effect in our institutions, has no effect in our schools. You can go to regions of the country where the vast majority of the people, you ask them to name the four gospels, they're going to say John, Paul, George, and Ringo. Right? I mean, they're not going to say Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. They don't know. We've entered this time in our country where Jesus is going to reestablish himself as Lord, God, and King. Some of that is going to be through miraculous works just like he did 2,000 years ago. It's coming. Now, how? I don't know. When? I'm not sure. All I know is as I read the text of Scripture, he did it then to establish the gospel. And the gospel has to be established in America again, because it's not. And so why wouldn't he do these things again? It just seems to be reasonable to me. Well, in the text, we see clearly that perhaps this was a creative miracle again. Maybe Jesus created the wine and the water turned to wine, and maybe that was an act of creating something out of nothing. Maybe it was transformational. Maybe there was something there, but it wasn't right. It wasn't what was needed. And so he transmuted it. He changed it. And ultimately, the bridegroom and this family were able to walk through town with their head held high and their shoulders back because they did what was right culturally in their community, and they weren't stripped of their dignity. Here's why it matters today. When your life seems empty and void, if you're sitting here today and there is nothing in your life, when you sit down by yourself in your chair or you lay down in your bed and you look inside and you say, my life is nothing. I have no thoughts. I have no feelings. I have no direction. I have no purpose. It is nothing. I am nothing. Listen, as far as I know, life is just a big bunch of nothing wrapped in a shroud of emptiness, dedicated to nothing. Some of you here know this. Now, most of you don't, but somebody in this room right now knows what I'm saying, because this is what you feel. You have no real purpose. You have no real meaning. You have no real direction. As far as you know, nobody really loves you unconditionally. As a matter of fact, you guard and protect yourself even in your marriage, because here's what you think. You think, if I really reveal myself, if I really show who I am, they're going to reject me and they're not going to love me because I don't love myself. I'm nothing. I have nothing. I have great news for you today. Just as Jesus, 2,000 years ago, at a wedding, having a great time, took some water and did a creative miracle and made something out of nothing, made something new and fresh. Listen, I'm telling you, God can do that in your life today. He really can. Not only he can, but he will. He might not take all the situations and circumstances away that have gotten you there, but he will change you in the middle of it. And when he changes you in the middle of it, you're going to be able to walk through it with your head held high and your shoulders back. I promise you, God can create something in you that you've never imagined, because of the gospel of Jesus Christ. God loves you today. And if you're sitting here today in nothing, let God create something. Well, the second thing, some believe it was a transformational thing. Well, he had a head start. He already had the water. You know, he already had the water. Jesus was cheating a little bit. If he really wanted to make wine and did this, should have just had nothing and just, bam, popped it and the wine be there. So, you know, some people want to be a little bit negative and say, well, Jesus had a head start. Okay, if it's so easy, you go do it. I mean, if it's no big deal, well, you already had water, Terry, come on. So, like adding a little Kool-Aid, right? I do that every night. You know? Yeah. Yeah, I can do that. All right? Well, okay, if it's so easy, you hop up there. I'll bring you a water bottle out right now. I'm sure somebody's got one. You know, hop on that. Yeah. Still a miracle. Still a miracle. Here's what's true. Some of you have walked life for a long time. Now listen, I'm almost done. Some of you have walked life for a long time. And periodically, you've walked with the Lord. There are times you can look back and say, man, I really walked with the Lord back when I was 7 or back when I was 13. And man, I really had this close relationship with the Lord. But now I've come to the place where I'm not useful anymore. That pot of water in that ritual pot was no longer useful after Jesus did the miracle, because it wasn't about ritual purification. It was about the new birth now that Jesus could bring. That old way had become obsolete. The new way had come. And you're sitting here today, and you're looking back, and you're saying, Terry, I feel like I'm useless. I feel like I'm all used up. Man, I just feel like I can't go any further. Oh, man, you don't know. Maybe it's your career. Maybe you've been in this career 15 years, and that's usually when people get the itch, and they're wondering, well, I've been in too long to quit and go somewhere else, so I might as well just, you know, grind it on out, just drink a lot of coffee and, and distract with Facebook, and we'll be good, right? And we'll just grind it on out to the end. I just feel a little bit useless. Maybe you've come to the place, listen, I get it. Maybe you've come to the place where you feel like you're obsolete. Talking this morning, I'm 54 years old, and I'm not cool anymore. You know, my cool ship sailed and sank about 30 years ago. Somebody with me on that, right? I look more like the Michelin man than somebody who would play sports, right? I'm sort of the Michelin man with still a little bit of hair. Y'all know the Michelin man? You know? All right, okay. Now, back in the day when Ghostbusters were popular, we would say Stay Puft Marshmallow Man, because everybody would know Stay Puft Marshmallow Man, right? But, you know, it's easy for me to get up and look, and church is so challenging, and culture is so challenging, and how people connect is so challenging, and how things interact and react, and how people do business and do commerce is so challenging. All of that stuff is just so challenging. Now, it's easy for me to say, Lord, I'm just not useful anymore. I am a relic. Put me in a museum. People will pay to come see me. Oh, yeah, that's the last fat white guy right there. Yeah. That's who he is. You can get there. You can become where you feel obsolete, where you feel old and worn out. You can get to that point. Do you know what this miracle tells me? Jesus can change you. Jesus can change you. Just as he transmuted and changed water to wine, he can take your feelings of old and worn out and used up and a relic and obsolete, and he can breathe life into you and purpose into you and dreams and visions into you. He can, listen, right now, he can do something in your heart right now that means your life forevermore will be different and changed. You will be engaged. You will be more successful than you've ever been, more prosperous than you've ever been, more impactful than you've ever been. You'll advance the gospel in ways you've never dreamed of. Jesus can do that through the person of the Holy Spirit right now in your life. And this miracle says that Jesus is in the transforming business. And then finally, Jesus did this so a family could walk in dignity. I don't know what your family past is like. We're not going to have a therapy session right now. We don't have the time. But your family history might be good and it might be bad. I don't know. You may walk with your head held high because of your lineage, or you may walk in with some shame because of your lineage. But here's what I know. From this moment on, the Lord, because of his love for you, the transformation and creative power he wants to bring in your life through the person of the Holy Spirit, through the gospel of Jesus Christ, because the word gives us wisdom on how to live. Listen, if you will begin to align yourself with that, you will walk forever with your head held high, your shoulders back, and with the dignity of the Lord on your shoulders. You can have that life if you follow the scripture and are connected to Christ. And the only way to do that is through the gospel. You can walk in a way that's better. Some in this room have struggled with addictions. You know what I'm talking about. You've struggled with addictions. You've watched the addictions strip you of every sense of dignity that you had. The things you did in the throes of your addiction, you wouldn't want anyone to know. God looked down and saw it. And he loved you through it. And he saved you. He pulled you out of it. He cleaned you up. And now you walk with your head held high and your shoulders back because the God of creation loves you. And because of that, you have dignity. And he is going to provide for you everything you need to keep that head held high and those shoulders back. He doesn't want you to go back into that darkness again because he loves you that much. Some of you are in here today and you've had failed marriages. Some of you, marriages have failed and failed and failed, and you didn't want them to fail, and you didn't plan for them to fail, and you certainly didn't walk down the aisle saying, okay, 3 years and 2 months from now, I'm punting this one, and I'm getting another one. Nobody does that! Nobody does it. I don't know of anybody in the world who walks down the aisle saying, okay, 6 years and 3 months from now, I'm kicking this one to the curb because someone else is going to come along. It doesn't work that way. But the world has heaped shame on you, and the world has heaped all this condemnation on you, and culture, and particularly believers, are so good at ripping other people apart when they've never walked a minute in your shoes. They're just good at it. And man, you sit here today wondering, man, can I ever walk with my head held high? And I say you can. I say you can and you will because of Jesus Christ. You don't have to walk out of here with your head held down. You don't have to walk out of here all slumped over. You don't have to walk out of here like that. God loves you. He cares about you. Walk with your head up. The gospel gives us dignity, not because of who we are, but because of who Christ is, and he lives in us. Now finally, miracles are given, and we see this one in John 2, so that followers believe at a deeper level. They're not given for selfishness or self-indulgence. They're not given so you can go on TV and fly a jet. I'm not being ugly, I'm just being honest. I'm not being rude. That's not why miracles are done. Miracles are done so people's faith strengthens. So we believe better. I don't know what you need to see in 2018. I don't know what you need to see so you believe deeper, believe stronger, where you prioritize Jesus at the highest level. I don't know what you need to see for that to happen. But here's what you need to know. I'm going to pray for you. And I'm going to pray that God will do in your life what you need to see so your life will be better. God needs an army. He doesn't need a bleacher full of spectators. We need people on the field in the game. The culture is spiraling out of control. Questions and doubts are popping up in all sectors. Crazy ideas are starting to be advanced as truth. Crazy stuff is starting to be advanced as truth. We need an army of people in the game. And maybe you need to see God do something powerful and great in your life for that to happen. If you do, pray with me now. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, I just want to ask you very honestly, do you need to see a miraculous work of God? Do you need, just answer that in your heart. Do you need to see that? Okay, you've answered it in your heart. Now I'm going to pray for you in just a minute. How many of you would lift your hand and say, Terry, I need to see God do something powerful in my life in 18? Let's just lift up your hand. Lift up your hand. Don't be afraid. Just lift it up. Slide it down. Slide it down. I need to see God do something powerful in my life in 2018. I'm going to pray for you. Father, you've seen the hands that were raised. More importantly, Lord, you've seen the hearts that lifted to you, the hearts that cried out saying, Lord, I really need to see you. I need you to touch me in a powerful way. I need to see something bigger and better than myself. Please do something to help me. That absolutely was the heart cry of some of you right then. And I'm asking Jesus, right now, please meet those needs. Do your work as only you can do. We're not going to prescribe to you, Lord, what to do. That would be arrogant on our behalf. We're not going to do that. We're simply going to ask, Lord, please move in power in the hearts and the minds of these your people. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. At this time,